possible now that you're here.
Let's bend his power, his prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this privilege today to come and assemble ourselves to worship you in spirit and truth. As you have spoken in your scripture that we should not forsake the gathering of the saints, as you see the days approaching, oh Lord, we recognize, Lord, the days are here. And so, Father, may we be in this church when your prophet shows up on this scene in the resurrection ministry, and may we be gathered together, Lord, for that one last great time together on earth here before we've caught up together in the clouds to meet the saints, or to meet you, actually your son, in the air. And so, Father, we just commit the service unto thee. Help us to understand better the end time events. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we'll be speaking again from the unveiling of God, going back to the paragraphs that we looked at last week. And this will be number 216 in our series, and the mini-series of end-time events, The End of All Things Has Come. And as I mentioned last week, we began a mini-series within this series of the unveiling of God, from Brother Branham's sermon, which he preached back in 1964. Now think about that. It's 57 years ago, but still very pertinent to our Christian walk today. We began this miniseries on the end time events and the end of all things by reading the next two paragraphs, paragraphs 43 and 44. And so we're going to do so again this morning. From the unveiling of God, Brother Branham says, like Abraham could not see the sun, no sign, no pregnancy of Sarah, not even any menstruation period or anything, but yet God said so. All hopes, even her womb was dead, and his life in him was gone, and the stream of life had dried up, and her life had dried up within her. And yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise, knowing that God was able to perform anything he said he would do. That's the way we got to believe that word today. How is it going to be? I don't know. God says so, it's going to be that way, and that settles it. Now, notice he said, I don't know, because, let's face it, he could only see what he saw in a vision. If God didn't give him a vision or didn't explain the vision, then he didn't know. I remember when Billy Paul went into Brother Branham's office, waiting for Brother Branham to come out before the sixth seal. Brother Billy said, well, what did the Lord show you? He said, son, I can't tell you. I can't tell the people, because if I did, you'd never sleep another day or another night the rest of your life. So it's going to be bad. He didn't fully know. But notice, Abraham didn't know. He just knew God said he's going to have a child, him and Sarah. He didn't see any evidence in her body. They went 25 years. He didn't see any evidence of that pregnancy, and yet God said it would happen. Now, then, paragraph 44, where it says, who is this great and unseen person? Who is this that Abraham seen vision? Right at last, though he was manifested in flesh before the sun came, God himself came to Abraham in the form of a man at the end time manifested. He saw him in a little light one time. He saw him in visions. He heard his voice, many revelations. But just before the promised son, he saw him in the form of a man and talked to him and fed him meat and drink. See, notice God himself veiled in human flesh. So he goes from, I don't know, to there had to be, God himself had to manifest before his word promise could manifest. I think that's important for us to understand, because the whole sermon is on the unveiling of God. Now notice in both these paragraphs, we see how Abraham believed God, even though he had never seen God, nor any evidence in Eve that she was expecting a child. Yet at the end of paragraph 44, we see that God finally comes to Abraham in manifested manner. Now that tells me, when he did that, that he was now moving Abraham and Sarah into a new phase where the promise moves from the verbal promise into the manifestation phase of that promise. And that is the phase that I believe that we have entered into as a bride of Christ, to where we have talked about the promises God has for us, but now we're beginning to see the unfolding or the manifestation of many of those promises. Now, in our faith series, number 38, we showed you the promise of the parousia from the lips of Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, and James. And then in the next sermon, faith number 39, we broke down all the promises of signs and events that were to happen at the time of the parousia. We found that 79 of the 84 actual event, signs and events of the parousia of Christ have already taken place. So we can see that we, the bride, have also, like Abraham, entered into a change where the promised word is now becoming manifested word. And that's why I've chosen to continue with this study of the end time events and show you how that we are very speedily coming now to the end of all things. Now, last week we showed you Revelation chapter 10, how that God himself comes down as a mighty messenger with a shout, and that shout is the message. And after the seventh earthly messenger declares himself, all the mysteries of God would be finished, which includes the mystery of the Godhead, the mystery of the seven church ages, and the mystery of the seven seals being revealed. Therefore, as you can see, the work of the seventh earthly messenger was given mostly to expound the mysteries of God. Thus, we still saw the word in word form preached from this earthly messenger, but most of what he spoke still at that time had not come to pass of manifested with the exclusion of the church ages, because when we had an understanding, now we could go back in history and see what took place, and the seals, which also the first four seals historically we saw take place. But his ministry expounded on how they manifested, even though the people never caught it from the written word. Now that ministry is what took us from the written word or the spoken word season that ushered in the manifestation, that written and spoken word season. In other words, there's a time when you go from being able to read it to being able to see it. The first thing had to come is there had to come a spoken word season, which then activated the manifestation of the written word. I hope that makes sense to you. In other words, if you look at things in terms of a juncture of time or a season, the coming of Malachi 4 began a new season of unfolding and manifesting of the word of promise, and it would begin with the declaration of the seals and continue like a Roman candle going up, and out of each illumination comes another one and another one and another one and then another, all manifesting the glory of God's purpose and his plan. That's what we're living in right now. We're seeing like a Roman candle. Every week, there's something new. In fact, every day, there's something new. And you're taking it back to Scripture. So it's a Roman candle. One verse shows another verse, shows another verse. Okay. In the introduction of the Church Age book, Brother Branham wrote, though this volume will concern itself with various major doctrines, such as the Godhead, water baptism, etc., found in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, its main theme is setting forth of a detailed study of the seven church ages. This is necessary in order to study and understand the rest of the revelation. For out of the ages come the seals, and out of the seals come the trumpets, and out of the trumpets come the vials. And I would like to just comment that that is where we're at today. We're actually watching the vials opening and revealing what each vial or judgment in the world is. So just stay tuned, because there's the seventh angel has seven of them. He continues, like the first burst of a Roman candle, the church ages come forth with a mighty initial illumination, without which there could be no further light. But once the brilliance of the seven church ages is given by divine revelation, light upon light follows until the whole of the revelation opens wide before our wondering eyes. And we, edified and purified by its spirit, are made ready for his glorious appearing, even our Lord and Savior, and one true God, Jesus Christ. This composition is set forth in the first person, as it is a message from my heart to the hearts of the people. Particular pains have been taken to capitalize all names and titles and nouns and pronouns, etc., that relate to the Godhead, and also the words, Bible, Scripture, and the Word. As we hold this only proper in speaking of the majesty and the person of God and his holy word. I pray the blessing of God upon each reader, and many illuminations by the Spirit of God be each one's special portion. William Marion Branham. All right, so that was his introduction to the book. Now, notice that out of the church ages, that we had to have that understanding first. 1960, that those messages were preached. Then 1963, the seals came forth. All right. Then he says that trumpets come out. Now, our understanding is that when the seals were broken, each seal was actually a thunder or a trumpet. In other words, there was a trumpet, which is a gospel message. And then after that gospel message, there had to be a vial. And so Brother Branham spoke of all those things, and we're actually seeing those things. Okay, so we see he described this process of moving from the written word being spoken, and out of that speaking, the eyes of our understanding had become enlightened. And as each new piece of the puzzle is manifested openly, we see a greater and greater picture unfold of the mighty messenger and his purpose in appearing in this last hour. Now, this Roman candle effect that he gave us in the Introduction to the Church Age book is very significant, because until the church ages were opened, the seals still remained sealed. But once the mystery church ages opened up, then the mystery of the seals could open. And once the mystery of the seals could open, or were opened, then we could see what the trumpets actually were and how each messenger had a trumpet, which was his message. And once the mystery of the trumpets opened to us, then it allowed us to see that there were also vials with each messenger. Therefore, until all of those mysteries were declared, and thus the mysteriousness of them was finished, the mighty angel, or messenger, which is God himself, could not declare time shall be no more, because there were still things to take place. There still was a word to become manifested. So between the finishing off of the mysteries, the prophet was here for that, until the time he cries, time shall be no more, or as some translations say, time shall be no more delayed, we see the unfolding, the unveiling, or the manifestation of God's promised word coming into complete manifestation. And when it's all over, then time will be no more. Now remember, what Brother Branham spoke of with the things coming on the earth were spoken, but they were not actually happening yet. He saw them like an eagle rising high. He could look down and see things coming that we can't see. He saw them, let's say, in seed form. But today, we don't see the vision. We actually see the manifestation of the vision. Okay, and that means that there will be a decreasing of everything until everything becomes decreased, as Brother Branham put it, which means dead and gone, and there remains no life in any of it on earth anymore. As we mentioned last Sunday, we have also seen how communism has come together to bring about the end of all things. We read last week from where Brother Branham said in the Watchman, what of the night? He said, and as I watched them set their dramas, and I thought, oh, we are standing way yonder on the tower far above anything in the world, and we're watching two of the greatest things, the running out of time and the coming of the Lord. Soon time shall be no more, there will be time no more, and the coming of the Lord. And the Antichrist, he has his subject setting there, and he has the communism. He has the different isms. He had churchism and Catholicism and Protestantism. He has everything set to make a great show. But I'm so glad that there's a Father in heaven who has his characters set too for this great drama. When the Antichrist takes them into this decease of everything, even of time. Now, it was Brother Branham didn't mix up his words here, all right? A decease means it's dying. So a decease of everything, even time, God is ready in his drama to lift his church into eternity, into the blessing, a blissful realm of the eternal with God himself, when these old vile bodies will be changed and made like unto his glorious body, and this corruption shall take on immortality, and in his likeness we shall stand forever. So the great drama, he says, I'm standing up here like on a tower. I'm watching these two things come together, communism and what was the other one? He said time shall be no more and the coming of the Lord. Okay, we're seeing everything running out. The running out of time and the coming of the Lord. And then he says, so God has his drama, but the Satan has his drama as well. And in his drama, you know, he's pushing the people into communism. And communism, and we're going to see communism and Catholicism mixed together to bring forth the deceasing of everything, the declining and deceasing. So, we showed you how communism has come together with Catholicism to bring down everything that has been held dear to our hearts of the common people until almost every vestige of Christian life has disappeared altogether. Now, from his sermon indictment, Brother Branham warned us to be on watch for this to happen. And I'm just asking myself, you know, as a watchman, as a preacher, I'm asking myself, are you also watching daily the events coming to pass? Because if you're not, then you're not in the shout. You're somewhere off into one of those isms, churchism or something like that. All right? So Brother Brown tells us from indictment, he says, why did Russia become communism? because of vulgar and dirtiness and the non-power of the Catholic Church. That's exactly why this nation is taking over communism in a federation of churches and joining itself up with the Catholic Church and with communism and Catholicism will unite together. You know. And here they are doing it. Why? Because they have rejected the gospel that separated them and makes them a different people. So you had a time when the church was actually crying, you know, communism, you know, and saying it's coming. Well, it's already here. And he says that they will join together, and they have joined together because this Pope is a communist. He's been a communist his whole life. And all we have to do to understand this deceasing of everything is to read the 45 communist goals, which are mostly the same goals as the Jesuits, in which Pope Francis is the head of it. From communist goal number 27 is to infiltrate the churches, notice, and replace revealed religion with social religion. Discredit the Bible and emphasize the need for intellectual maturity, which does not need a religious crutch. Well, what do they call intellectual maturity? Political correctness. You know, you just can't say those things, brother. You know, you're talking to Christian people. You just can't speak the way that you're speaking. You know, you've got to be soft. You've got to be gentle. You've got to, you know, hogwash. You got to tell the truth. You see, and people get these, like Fauci, you know, and I just say because the man is he's a perfect preacher of his, whatever he's into. He comes off so nice, and Mr. Fauci, he's such a wonderful person, and everybody thinks he's a saint, and meantime, he's planning to annihilate, you know, a half of the population. The man's a criminal. You go back and look at those emails that are coming out right now, they're exposing that he had planned, he's known it all along, what this virus would do, and he planned it. Not he, but he was aware of it. And then he comes off, he's so nice, and Mr. Trump is such a bad man because he uses bad words. But, you know, I'm from the East, and so I speak soft, and I speak nice, and everybody likes me because, you know, and that's the way the preachers are. It's focused on the family. It shouldn't be focused on the family, it should be focused on Christ. But the communistic goal was to get the people away from focusing on Christ, where revelation comes, and to focus on each other. What can I do to make my life better with my wife? I'll tell you what. The best way to get your life and with your wife and yourself and your children together is to walk in the Word as He is in the Word. Then you have fellowship one with another. It has nothing to do with how nice can I be, how sweet can I be. It's a delusion. All you have to do is turn on the radio and there's no talk of revelation of God's Word anymore. But everything has turned to focusing on the family. Revelation places the focus on God. Focusing on the family places the focus on psychiatry and man's way of solving marital and family problems. And I'm sorry, but get the family to the revealed Word and an understanding of the day in which we're living and that we have a very short time here on earth and that we should be in the preparation because the bride hath made herself ready. And you get your family focused on that. And pretty soon the little fusses go away because it's not worth the fussing. Because you're no longer self-thinking or self-centric. You're Christ-thinking. If you can create an atmosphere in your house that is so Christ-centric and so focused on getting ready for the shout to turn to the voice of the resurrection, then the fussing will all end. Because fussing is created by a selfish, me-first focus instead of a Christ-centric focus where eternal life is living for others. Communist goal number 28 was eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in schools on the ground that it violates the principles of separation of church and state. Why? Why is that so important to the communist Catholic power play? Because once faith is removed, then the people will be turned to having a false faith in a power structure. Remember, Catholicism is based on Nicolaitanism. You know, somebody telling you what to do. And that is why so many people have accepted the vaccine as their savior instead of Christ the healer. Because Mr. Fauci, the very nice preacher of science, he told us that if we take it, it will just do away with the virus. Oh, but then he changed his mind. He said, you don't have to have a mask. Now you need to have a mask. In fact, maybe you should have two. Maybe you should have three. Maybe you should have 100, because for every mask you wear, it reduces the virus coming into you by 1%. So if we wear 100, it should give us 100%. And it's a bunch of garbage. It's just total, total insanity. So you like listening to insane people? We are warned by Jesus at the end time. It will be very difficult thing to find faith anywhere. And faith is a revelation. That is what God's prophet taught us. So we are now seeing the end of faith. And we find, remember, we got to come to all these things end before we see time should be no more. The end of time. And so we're looking at the end of faith. As Jesus mentioned in Luke 18:8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We're seeing the end of faith. They put God out of the churches. Now they put God out of the schools. They've taken him out of medicine. No longer can you pray for the people. You just give them the shot, give them the jab. And with the end of faith comes the end of love. Because God is love. In verse 24 and 12, he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And if we've ever lived in a time of iniquity, it's now. I mean, we get people, good people, but they get so fed up with the iniquity that they just want to fight back. They just get riled up. Listen, we're watching a drama. It's a drama. Our part is just stay focused on Christ. And with the ending of faith, we are also seeing the ending of church attendance. Because the faith is in God's word decreases until it is deceased, then it follows that the church attendance will also fall by the wayside. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So there's got to be a departure. In 1956, Brother Branham said, I predict that America and the rest of the world will reject the gospel. What happened? Church attendance from that point on, it peaked in 57, actually peaked in 57, and then it's been down, 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 down ever since. Hebrews 6 and 6, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What happens? They'll quit coming to church. Pretty soon, their faith is gone. Pretty soon, they're back into what they came out of. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed from sin, the son of perdition. What's falling away? I'm telling you, it's falling away from the faith, but where is the faith? It's in the church. Not in the faith in the church. It's in being preached. It's being preached, and so people fall away. They go quit coming to hear the word. So will the falling away of the faith comes by the falling away of assembling ourselves together, even so as we see the day approaching. Even more so. It seems so strange to me to see this younger generation of people who seem to have time for their jobs and time for their family vacations and time for whatever sports their children may be involved in. But when it comes to time for the people to come together with like-minded people to worship God, they don't have time for that. Now to think, if you don't have time for him, he's going to have time for you when there's a rapture. I'm just laying it out pretty straight today. The Apostle Paul warned us in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. All right, so how do we hold fast the profession of our faith? Without wavering. For he is faithful to the promise. He made the promises and he's here to confirm them. And we're watching them confirmed, and yet we're not holding fast to the faith. Now, how do we evidence that? He says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. How do we hold fast a profession of our faith? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more so as you see the day approaching. Well, you know that we are in the shout has gone forth, and we're now turning to the voice of the resurrection. Is this the time now to say, I'm too busy to come to church to worship God? Or shouldn't this be the time where you ramp it up? You ramp it up and you can't get enough of coming to church. Let me read from the Expanded Bible. It says, let us hold firmly without wavering to the hope that we have confessed, because we can trust God to do what He promised. The one who promised is faithful. And not only is He, God, faithful to keep what He promised to us, but when we actually are seeing daily His promises kept by being confirmed, by being materialized, then decide that other things are more important to us than to come to worship Him. I feel very sorry for people who have lost their first love and have allowed other things to creep in and choke off the Word, because in the end, they will not be taken. I've often felt the impression of the Holy Spirit that will come, that He will come when we are gathered together here. Like Billy Paul's dream. He was in the church, and Brother Bram comes through the doors and said, come on, Billy, we've got to go. The Lord will be here before the morning. And I think it'll be that way, because Brother Bram said it'll be like that. It'll be that way. So Paul says in verse 24, let us think about each other and help each other, or how to provoke, rouse, and encourage each other to show love and do good deeds. You should not stay away from or neglect or forsake the church meetings, meeting together, as some are doing. Some were abandoning Christianity and returning to Judaism. But you should encourage each other to stay faithful to Christ and to other believers, and even more so as you see the day coming, as you see the day coming, or as you see the coming of the day of the Lord, when Christ will return. So how does the falling away from the faith begin? By falling away from regular worship and church attendance. It shows you don't have your priorities right for the day of your visitation. You let down the bars on Wednesday night, then pretty soon you begin to miss Sunday worship also, and before you know it, you're so backslid and you've fallen away from the faith and have no desire to be back in His presence. And if that is your condition, you think that has made you ready for the rapture? Because remember, He's coming for those who have made themselves ready. The Bible says the bride has made herself ready. And how do you think that she has made herself ready? By doing everything she can do to be in His presence. My family knows what it means to drive 70 plus miles every Wednesday night to be in service, when we had no service down here because we rented a church building then, and we drove to DeGraff, Ohio for church meetings on Wednesday nights, children and all. And then for 15 years, every Wednesday night we drove 50 miles each way to Kentucky to be in service. My two oldest had 100,000 miles under their belt by the time that they were 3 years old. And they still, to this day, give 100% effort to be here to worship their God and mine. I remember those days driving up there. Brother Don remembers them as well. When we were sitting in the, not just DeGraff, but up in Bell Fountain. Remember at Brother Russell's house. Your family was there. My family was there. And I think Brother Lloyd's family was there. That was it. You had about 12 people, because I only had two children at the time. You had about 12 people, and I don't even think Josh was born yet. So you had one. And we had 12 people there listening to one of the greatest teaching ministries since the Apostle Paul on a Wednesday night. But we've made the effort from time to time. We've always made the effort. I know Brother Peter would drive hundreds of miles to Brother Bill's services. They've been making themselves ready for the entire lives. And I'm extremely proud of my daughters for their commitment that they make each week, each month, each year. And that is the type of commitment God wants from His bride. But those who can't even give God time, do you think they are rapture ready? That's just the question.
No, sir, I believe they're backslid and on their way to falling away.
And the sad thing is this: that in this Laodicean age that we live, we don't even know their condition because they are rich and increased with goods, and know not that they are miserable, blind, and naked. You know why the people in Africa are fill up the churches every service that it opens? Because they're not rich and increased with goods. All they have is the Word and each other. But the Bible says they're also blind and naked, and they don't know it. And as a condition of the people of Laodicea, and do you think God will take them out before the tribulation sets in? No. There's no way. He tells us what he thinks of them. He said, I would rather see you cold or hot, but because you are not hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. What's his mouth?
There's Word.
That is a great rejection. That will be the great divorcement. I've got 40 years experience as a pastor to see what I just told you is the way it happens every time. And pretty soon they're back out into the world altogether. And when you do not attend church service, when the doors are open, there is only one thing to say: you're backslid. There is no other way to describe your condition. And so we're seeing the end of grace as well. And when grace moves out, in comes disgrace. You see, when you reject the warning, there's nothing but judgment left. We had a pastor in this message over in Congo. The government said, the lava is coming, get out of your homes, flee to safety. Go to the hills. He said, I'm the bride of Jesus Christ. God certainly wouldn't destroy me. So he prevented his family from going. It's him and his wife and three children. And they huddled in the house and they said, it'll pass us by because we're the bride of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? All five of them were destroyed by the lava, burnt alive. I've seen pictures. The brother sent me newspaper clippings of the wife. You can see her intestine, her large intestines, the skin was all gone. It's all removed. The muscles were all gone, all removed. Her breast, it was all gone. It was just a tiny little mammary glands that were there. The baby was just bones, nothing there. And it reminded me of the story, you probably all heard it, where the man had drowned in the sea. And when he's before the white throne, he said, well, Lord, I thought you were going to save me because I called out for you day and night. I was in the sea alone. He said, well, he said, you know, I sent you a helicopter. You refused it. I sent you a ship. You refused it. I sent you a little boat. You refused them all because you said, God's going to save me. When the thing that I sent to save you, you refused. God sent us a message to save you, brothers and sisters. From the message, communism, Brother Branham says, and remember, once the warning, the shout, has been put aside for other things, there's nothing left but judgment. That's when grace becomes what? Disgrace. If we say we believe on Jesus Christ, He saved us from our sin and we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, why? We bring disgrace to Him. We do the things that's wrong and we'll have to pay for that. And another thing, that when we do that, we're trying to profess one thing and then doing another. That's the trouble of us today. And what I think, I'm saying us, me, and the church that the Lord God has let me speak to in these last days. What we believe, we're in a closing time. We believe that God has given us a message. It's been ordained of God. It's been proven of God. It's been showed of God. And now we must come to Him with reverence and with love and with purity of heart and mind and soul. So if God has given us something, we should so respect it. You see, that's what doxa is, having the values of God. We should value what God values, not what this flesh values, because you're not taking anything with you. Nothing. Except for one thing, your character. from Jehovah Jireh, part one. Brother Ram says, and Abraham, then in the 14th verse of the 13th chapter, after Lot separated himself and Abraham completely obeyed God, then God come to him. Now, he's ready to bless him, and until the Pentecostal church gets away from all of its creeds and dogmas and acting like the world and looking like the world and talking like the world and stay home on Wednesday night to watch We Love Susie instead of coming to prayer meeting and things like that and paying your tithes out to some preacher out there on some radio program to make fun of the things that you stand for, that's right, and all this kind of stuff that's carried on in the name of Pentecost, it's a disgrace. So it's a disgrace not to come to church and stay home and watch your TVs instead. Again, he said in his sermon, Mark of the Beast, and don't forget the sermon title when you read this, but he says, when we ought to be on our knees crying for the sins and abominations and the disgraces that are done in the city, we seem to be so unconcerned about the lost. Amen. Amen. That's right. You know, that's the truth. Unconcerned about the lost. Just so our church makes it. So we have the greatest congregation, Sunday. All stay home Sunday night. Look at the television. Today I was in one of the biggest churches in the city. One of the members said, we have 3,000 people here on Sunday morning. Sunday night, we don't have half of it. They all come to church to do their religion and go back home. Look at the television. Take a little ride out in the country. Why, it's a disgrace. It shows there's something lacking in where? In the heart. See, Malachi come to change your hearts. A good friend of mine, he was Baptist, is Baptist. And he said, we have 600 people on Sunday. On Wednesday night, we have 40. It's not in their hearts. They're doing a religious duty. They show up on a Sunday, put my time in, listen to the preacher, Geb. That's it. They don't come to see God. They don't come to worship God. And isn't it the condition of the heart when grace moves out and is replaced by disgrace? No commitment to honor God with your attendance. But we're coming to a time when it's all going to be over. God warned us it will come to that one day. Jesus tells us in Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, that means unjustified, no revelation, let him be unjust still. And he that which is morally filthy, that's what the Greek word filthy means, morally filthy, let him be morally filthy still. And he that is rightly wise, let him be rightly wise still. And he that is holy, that's sanctified and set aside for service, let him be holy still. Let him be sanctified and set aside for service still. And so when grace moves out and is replaced by disgrace, then we come to the end of goodness and purity and decency, as we read in Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So there's a replacement. So this deceasing that Brother Branham is talking about is all that is good and godly and righteous is deceasing less and less and less. The light is going further and further out until the end time. There's no light left. And we see this condition mentioned in the book of Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And again, the Apostle Paul mentions this in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, a deceasing, 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 until they're totally, totally deceived. Now, so far we've looked at the spiritual attributes in the decline, but what other things are we seeing that lets us know that we're at the end of all things? So what makes up a complex society like the Western culture that it could run so efficiently? But it is these things that we are actually watching the decrease and deceasing of them as well. With this spiritual blindness in the people, we're seeing the mental deficiencies like we've never seen it before. The movement of the Green Deal, the Green New Deal, is nothing short of a sign of a lunatic mental deficiency. And remember, deficiency is a deceasing. A mental deficiency and a total lack of reasoning. The LGBTQ, exactly whatever they call it, movement. One of the in fact, he was the head of the Johns Hopkins Center at one time. And he said, LGBTism is a mental deficiency. He said, you can't help those people. Now, The lunatic mental deficiency look at a lack of total reasoning. They don't think things through. The ice and snowstorm in Texas was a very good manifestation of this mental deficiency, as about a third of the power to the grid came from windmills. And so the mindset that everything must be green energy was so strong that they did not completely think it through. And so when the first snowstorm hit that region, half the state was without power for a very long time, I think over a week. Why? Because no one thought of snow and ice freezing up the windmill blades, preventing them from turning. Okay? Just showing you signs of the mental deficiencies. And this mental deficiency is at a pandemic proportion among the liberal-minded people. In fact, I just read just last night, 70% of Democrats think that we should continue wearing the mask. 70% of Democrats. 70%. All right, well, how many Democrats do you have in this country? About half the population, maybe 150 million people. 70% of them would be, that'd be about 85 million people, maybe. That's probably the ones that voted for, anyway. So, you just see, it's a mental deficiency, all right? What we see is insanity running amok from the top on down. And the Green New Deal is the icing on the cake. So we're seeing a decrease, a deceasing of the mental acuity of people. More than 20 years ago, I preached on the dumbing down of America, and we're seeing more and more of it each year. Sanity has moved out and has been replaced by insanity. I remember preaching about 20 years ago and showing the evidence of things in the dumbing down of America, and I showed that the SAT scores were at their highest around 56, 57. And ever since then, they plummeted, bomb, 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 bomb. Until now, you don't have to have one to go to college because you just have to know the right person. Killing of innocent babies by claiming to be for the children. That's total insane. Allowing children to make up their own mind which gender they want to be. All this LGBTQRSTUV insanity shows that the mind without Christ is only fit for one thing, and that's destruction and death. And they will get what they're asking for, too. You just wait and watch. And all these people running because they think that a vaccine is their Messiah, they're going to die. You're going to see millions, tens of millions, if not 50 to 100 million people, if they've gotten the... Look, they jab them once. They say, you got to come back for another one. Oh, okay. Like lemmings, they come back, they get their second jab. Now they're going to say, well, you know what? You got to do it once or twice a year. What are they doing? They're filling them with prions. You know what prions are? It's a little, we'll get into that tonight a little bit. But the prions are a little protein that actually, that is the disease. So they're getting pumped with the disease. It's the same thing that in the COVID, SARS-2, developed these prions that attack the brain, they attack the hemorrhage, everything else. Now, so you can't get new cars. Everything is deceasing. We're having gasoline shortages, and they've been claiming for years that oil is just about all gone, and so we see gas shortages. We have begun to see parts shortages. The shutting down of the grid, we're seeing electric shortages and new automobile shortages and telecommunication outages and grid disruptions because of power shortages and microchip shortages. That's all decreasing. So you can't get a new car because they cannot get a chip that is so small it could fit in the hand of a newborn baby. And so they continue to assemble the cars and then steal a chip out of one car that works. Drive that, put that chip in the car that just came off the assembly, drive it to the holding lot, take the chip out, come back, put it in another car that's coming off the assembly, drive it to the holding lot, take the chip out, and they come back. And so the lots are piling up, but they can't get chips. And the same goes for new ATVs and RVs. And tractors and trucks and most appliances and communications equipments as well. And not only is there a chip shortage, but raw material shortage as well. Everything is decreasing and deceasing. Now, here's the kicker. I think silver is the best example that we can look at because in Scripture, silver represents redemption. There comes a time when redemption runs out. But in the economy, it represents almost every product made today. And according to the U.S. Geological Survey, it has publicly stated that the world's silver supply will be depleted by 2025. This will make silver the first widely used industrial commodity to have its in-ground supply exhausted. No more silver in the earth. Silver is now rarer than gold and will be for all eternity. And from this point forth, we work from current silver production alone. And from this point forth, demand will outstrip production without an exception. And without silver, there will be no more of the following items. So when I made the products, when I named the products, I want you to think how life will be without that product. And think of all these products I will name and how society will function without them. See, no more electronics. Well, you say, yeah, you know, the Amish get along pretty good. All right. Silver conducts more electricity and heat than any other metal on the periodic table, which makes it a prime source for use in electronic systems. You can find silver in, number one, solar panels. All PC boards. Anything mechanical has a PC board. Anything that runs by electricity has a PC board. Windmills. So there goes your Green New Deal. Electric motor switches, pumps, light switches, batteries, no more cars, no more ATVs, no more RVs, no more of these new bicycles. Speaker headphone wires, that'll affect the millennials. CDs, DVDs, Blu-ray, keyboards, computers, tablets, iPads, iPhones, and all other cell phones. Whenever you type on your computer, turn on your car, look at your watch, or listen to music, you rely on the silver in your device to make sure everything functions correctly. Since we live in such an electronics-dependent society, there's no escaping silver's daily technological benefits. And guess what? 4 years from now, it should be all gone. What about medicine? Well, you might not think silver shares much in common with the medicine industry, but think again. The next time you admire your collection of silver dollars, remember that the same silver can play a role in protecting your teeth or skin from infection. It might even help save your life. All operation cables and birthing cables are impregnated with silver ions to kill bacteria. And all medications use machines to make the medicines that use silver. And there's silver in their PC boards. And then we see silver's influence on sanitation exists. In both the hospital and at home, silver is used in burn treatments, in catheters, in prosthetics, in dental fluoride and fillings, in surgical needles and sutures, and hearing aids. Silver's antibacterial property make it perfect for preventing infection and fostering a healthy body. Colloidal silver has been used since the pioneers traveled across America, killing and preventing cholera and dysentery and other waterborne diseases. In fact, when the bubonic plague, called the Black Death, devastated life in Europe several times from about 300 to about 500, somewhere in there, 25 to 50% of the population at the different times died. And only those who ate from silver utensils and silver plates and drank from silver cups were spared the wrath of that plague because the silver built up their immune system. Silver is added to some bandages for its antimicrobial effects. The medical uses of silver include its use in wound dressing, in creams, as antibiotic coatings on medical devices, wound dressings containing silver, sulfadiazine,
or silver nanomaterials may be used to treat external infections. Every birth that takes place, silver nitrate is put in the eyes to prevent the baby from, if any venereal diseases were gotten in the baby's eyes, to keep them from blind. All right. Well, what about glass? You know, we got windows here, we got screens up here. Believe it or not, silver plays a vital role in helping you see. As the most reflective metal in the world, silver works harmoniously with glass to keep your vision clear and undamaged by harmful light energy. Some products that use silver's reflective qualities include mirrors. Can't make a mirror without silver. Home and office windows, windshields on your cars, aircraft and spacecraft tiles, and sunglasses. 90 to 99% of harmful UV rays bounce off of glass coated with silver. This high caliber of reflectivity helps you drive safely, protects your eyes, and protects you from the scorching sunlight that shines in your windows. Well, then we come down to the home. We got silverware and jewelry. You're probably most familiar with silver's role in silverware and jewelry because of its brilliant reflectivity, shining luster, and durable frame. When alloyed with copper, silver works well as a valuable status symbol. In fact, items like silver cutlery and rings have been made since at least the 14th century. Common silver items include utensils, dishes, rings, necklaces, bracelets, earrings. Sterling silver is the most common type of silver used for silverware and jewelry. This specific metal usually contains 93% silver and 7% copper. And then what about energy? Did you know that silver plays a key role in solar power industry? Solar cells coated with silver absorb light and convert it into electricity. In some cases, these cells can reflect solar light into receptacles that create energy. And if you recently installed solar panels on your home, you have silver to thank for your home's new power source. With silver's help, you can now harness solar light and create environmentally friendly energy, not to mention decreasing energy costs all the time. All right. Other energy-producing mediums and objects that use silver are satellites, nuclear control rods, double-paned windows. What happens when you have no longer the ability to change out your nuclear rods, and so you have a meltdown? Infrared telescopes, household items, and appliances. Many typical household items contain silver, which helps them both look and function better. Silver's many positive attributes is conductivity, reflectivity, malleability, and antibacterial nature make it reliable metal for a variety of appliances, and these include refrigerators, dishwashers, and detergent, musical instruments, air conditioners, footwear, cameras. And then we're going to get down to food. Now, if we got rid of all these things, how'd your life be? No refrigerator? No freezer, no dishwasher, no appliances, no computers, no cars. I think we're back to the Stone Age. Food containers. And the next time you go to cook, clean, play your flute, or snap shots with your vintage camera, keep in mind that silver plays an important role. And let's not forget about all of our weapon systems for the defense of the country. Without silver, we would have to go back to bullets and bayonets. So just the fact that silver will be no more in the earth and all used up by 2025 ought to tell you right there that we are at the end time and we are seeing the decease of all things so that the mighty messenger can stand on the land and on the sea, America and the world, and proclaim that time will be no more. And on top of that, we are beginning to see food shortages, and the Bible tells us there will be famine in the land. Revelation 18 and 8, there shall be plagues come in one day, death and mourning, and famine. And of course, we already see the plagues. Many places in the world are seeing the famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Luke 21 and 11, and the great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famine, and pestilence, which we know are plagues, and fearful sights, that hasn't happened yet, but it's coming, and great signs shall there be from heaven. That's one of their last telltale things, because Jesus said it would happen. And they're planning to,
you know, you're seeing a release now of more and more UFO, ufology stuff. And to get everybody's mind off of what's going on here, they're going to have to be looking to the skies for the UFOs and all the fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, you just wait until they begin that last phase of their deception and being the holographic sightings of UFOs and scary, deadly creatures to bring more fear upon the people, and men's hearts already are failing them for fear. What then? From Mark chapter 3, verse 8, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines,"
yep,
"and troubles." Did you know what kind of troubles? You know the Greek word there? It means seditions. Isn't that interesting? There will be seditions, and we've already witnessed that in this last election. These are the beginning of sorrows. So what we've just gone through is the beginning of sorrows. It's not going to change, brother and sister. I don't care if Trump came back. I don't care if 10 Trumps come back. I don't care if there's an Abraham Lincoln in every county, or a prophet said. It's not going to change. So the beginning of sorrows has begun. So will you have faith when he returns? Will you have faith? Will you have faith to make it to the resurrection meetings? If you don't even have faith to come to church, how are you going to have faith to make it to that resurrection meeting? Matthew 24:7 says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence," which are plagues, plural. Now, are you prepared for the next one? It's coming. "There will be seven vials full of the seven last plagues," brother and sister. That is a promise from God for this age, "and earthquakes in diverse places." So if half the country has already gone to get jabbed with a protein-producing mRNA, a prion-producing mRNA, which will eat up your brain like Warburg disease or like Jacobs Crutchfield disease, then they'll have more. Well, we can't get those conservatives. We just can't get them to get shot. So, hey, I got an idea. Let's offer them some really neat guns. You know what? That's what they're doing. The greedy are going after the, we'll get a full scholarship, or we'll get $1 million. Yeah, right. Like getting struck by lightning, the odds are that. And so you're going to allow them to jab you with poison in order to hopefully get $1 million. What are you going to do with it? If you had $10 billion right now and time's running out, what are you going to do with it? So like me, I am an old man. I'm an old man. I'm 68 years old. What would I do with $1 million right now? Nothing. I wouldn't live any different than I'm living now. Bill Walton, with his being the richest man in America one time, he lived in the same little house that he had when he was poor. What are you going to do with it? The only thing I could think of doing is helping other people to get out of the dumps. But not only famine for food and water, but for spiritual food as well. From Amos 8:11, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And I want you to remember this quote specifically. From Uncertain Sound, "One day God said, 'Now you prophesied enough against them. Come on out of the field, and I'm going to let the judgments of your prophecy rain down on them.' So Elijah went up on top of the mountain, up there for 3.5 years, or three years, when they was all but about gnawing their tongues for pain, but he was sitting by a little brook, little spring, had the spiritual revelation all the time, waters of life pouring up, the rest of them. And listen, brother, sister, let me tell you, one of these days, when God is just getting enough of this around here, and he will take all the true off the field. My days here are numbered. And then you'll want a revival. It has come to pass. The prophet said there would be a time in the last days when there would not be famine only for bread and water, but for hearing the word of God. And the true servants will be taken off And there will be famine in the last days. It sure will be. So you brethren out there, just leave Brother Joseph Branham alone. He is preparing storehouses like Joseph in the Bible for the time of tribulation as it was in his days. And this Joseph is getting people used to only having the stored up food to hear, because that is all they will have when God takes his true servants out of here. And one day he promised to do it, and he's here to confirm it. It's coming. From thy house, Brother Brown says, but I want to say this, that I believe too, that the Bible said in the last days there'll come a famine in the land, and that famine won't be for bread and water, but for hearing the true word of God, and people will run from east, from west, north and south, seeking to hear the word of God, and we're just about living in that day now. See? When, and not disregarding anybody, you see, not disregarding our churches, no sir, but if you know, I believe that in the pulpits of many of these churches, we have fine men, good men, real men of God, but they're afraid if they say anything that's contrary to what their organization says, then they'll be kicked out, then they're left in the cold, and I believe what the man needs is some courage. And I believe that, well, I believe God wants to take somebody and make an example to show that he will take care of them, regardless of their organization. So that's what I hope that I will that he will do with me, to help me, to let me. And, all right. And then he says, from 70 weeks a day. Now, a striking statement, if you want to put it down. Listen close now, please. This is my last statement. This is my last comment next to it. I got a little bitty thing here just after this, a little note that I want to speak about. Now, rest just a moment and listen close. Give you something that's striking to go right in on this. There's not even a width of a knife blade between the end of this age and the coming of Christ. Everything. There's nothing else left. Is Israel in her homeland? We know that they are. Are we in Laodicene age? We know that we are. Has the message of the Pentecostal age went forth to try to shake the people back to the original Pentecostal blessing? It has. Has every messenger come through the age just exactly the same? They have. Is there nations against nations? Is there pestilence, which is plagues? Is there a famine in the land today? The true church driving hundreds of miles to, seeking to hear the word of God? Not for bread alone, but for hearing of the word of God? There come famine. Why do you drive 60 miles each way? Because there's famine up there. Is that right? Why we're living right in the middle of it right now, right here. See, we're at the end. We're waiting for that stone. Somebody driving 120 miles each way, I mean round trip, 240 miles a week. Why? There's famine for hearing the word. From Gabriel's instruction to Daniel, why do we have people hooked up all over the world? There's famine. There's famine. They can't get it from the local churches because they're not preaching the message. They're not preaching the end time signs. They're preaching about building up their kingdoms. From Gabriel's instruction to Daniel, it says, I understand that in the last days there will come a famine. The churches will be so organized and so set and everything that in the last days there will come a famine. And it will not be for bread and water only, but for hearing the true word of God. And the people go from east, from the west, from the north to the south, seeking to hear the truth of the word of God. But the churches will be so organized and tightened up that they'll fail to hear it. I understand that by the books. But in that day, oh God, there will be a branch rise up of David. I understand that he'll send Elijah before that day comes at the end, and he'll have a message that will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, turn them back to the original, go back again to the end and start. And I understand that that will take place just before the Spirit leaves the Gentile church and returns to the Jews. It's already happened. And in closing, we see things deceasing, other things deceasing. As there are ammo shortages, building supply shortages, wood product shortages, and even because of the communist influence, when we even hear the Pope pushing for police shortages. And it all leads to inflation, which is a depression like this world has never seen before. And so we're seeing the end of liberty, the end of freedom, the end of privacy, the end of human life as we know it. because they're pushing transhumanism through the COVID vaccinations, and they're pushing to hybridize the human race like we saw at the beginning, back in the garden, when the serpent used his hypodermic needle, I'll just call it that, and injected his serum, you know what that is, into Eve, and produced a transhuman Cain, part human, part beast. And the beast system's doing the same thing again. And we're seeing the end of liberty and the end of monogamous marriages between husband and wife. For we are warned by Jesus himself, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be when he returns. In Luke 17:26, we read, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. They were so busy with their everyday and they failed to recognize the presence of God on the scene. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Has he been revealed? Amen. Has the Son of Man been revealed? And when did all this sodomite condition begin? Well, when did the angel come to reveal the Son of Man? Through a Son of Man, William Branham, 1946, is when the angel came to him, and that's when he began to preach the message. You can't find a sermon before 46. And when did homosexual movement begin in America? In the 1940s as well. The beginning of the gay rights movement, the LGBT movement in the United States, after years of being highly controlled and hidden, successfully began in the 1940s in Los Angeles. Before that, there was laws in 38 of the 50 states that made sodomy illegal and prosecutable by imprisonment. Now, in closing, we're also seeing the end of religious freedom to worship, not only in America, but all over the world. The governments have been shutting down worship and restricting how many can attend it. And that is right out of the communist global goals. And with the restriction of our freedom to assemble, which is guaranteed by the First Amendment, we are also seeing the censorship of our First Amendment right to assemble and speak publicly. So we are seeing the end of the First Amendment. And it seems daily that we are also pushing for an end, or they are pushing for an end of the Second Amendment, which is the right to bear arms. And that is why they are drying up the ammo supply, because what is a gun without ammo? And we're also seeing the end of the Fourth Amendment, which is our right to privacy from the government intrusion and spying on us. And the list keeps growing each day. Everything good is running out, even as the Holy Ghost light is becoming darkness. Jesus warned us in the day, and he said, unless the Lord shorten the days, no flesh shall be saved. And that is a promise from God, and we're counting on him to save us from what is coming. In Mark 13 and verse 20, we read, and except that the Lord has shortened the days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he shall shorten the days. In Matthew 24:22, we read, and except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, before we close in prayer, I want you to know that the next sermon in the mini-series I decided after my closing statement, and after I was preparing to print this sermon out last night, I decided to put off that next sermon in this series until next Sunday, because it is too much, just too much and too heavy to bring all of this in one day. So this evening for the communion service, I'm going to be speaking on a subject that will lift you out of the depths of despair and help you to see that although all this is going on while we are here, yet God is his hand in your salvation, and he is here to save us from all of this end-time corruption and decease. So we see that both the New Testament and the Old Testament, we have a witness from God himself that during this time of trouble or distress, that he will deliver us and save us from all that we see already coming upon the earth. And with this in mind, I would like to close today mentioning his end-time deliverance of us, that which God personally performs for us on our behalf at the end time. Now, years ago in preparing, in helping us to understand Christ's parousia presence in this hour and why he has personally come down, Brother Vail spoke of 11 reasons for Christ's personal presence. Number one, he's here to make ready a prepared people. So, he's making ready a prepared people. Are you prepared? Number two, he's here to gather his elect and claim his inheritance. Are you part of that gathering? Number three, he is here to save the righteous, the rightly wise, from perishing. Number four, he is here to save the elect from deception. Number five, he is here to seal in the wise virgin. Number six, he is here to separate the chaff from the wheat. Number seven, he is here to raise the dead. Number eight, he is here to change the living. Number nine, he is here to put us in the rapture. Number 10, he is here to glorify his saints. Number 11, he is here to judge the living and the dead. That's investigating judgment because he's the judge. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We know that you're active, very active, Father, in all that you're doing. And we see that your word, your promises that you made to us concerning the end time, all this deceasing, all this decreasing, we see it taking place, Father. And we know that as we're seeing things dry up, especially silver, that things are going to become very, very costly. And so a depression will begin. And we will see probably within the next month or so the stock market crumble. And I believe it's not worth, not even worth 10,000 points, but it's about 34,000. Everything's been super inflated, and they've been printing money like it's super inflated, trying to cover up all their mistakes. But everything that's been covered will be revealed by the light, and is. So, Father, we look for a great depression, because the depression follows the beginning of the plagues. And we see a great depression, and your prophet warned us about it. I warned the people in 97 that it was coming. And then you told me, Father, to re-preach it back again in January of 2020, and I preached on the oncoming plagues and the oncoming depression, and we see both of them taking place. And so now, Father, we know that, and we should be ready. We've been warned, so we should have our preparations made for what's coming. And so we ask, Father, you be with us and help us and guide us through this time, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now remember, during the plagues of Egypt, they didn't touch Goshen. And in fact, because the people stored up their water, stored up their supplies and things like that, because they knew they're coming, they were able to sell their surplus, and they actually left Egypt with the gold of Egypt. So these are times when if you're prepared, you can do very, very well. But if you're not prepared, you'll be depending on others to help you through it. So where do we go from here? I guess we go eat. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Remember, as wicked as it is, the light is shining brighter and brighter. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.